We are in the last section of this chapter and this epistle. I'm hoping to be able to conclude this today, but we'll leave that to the good Lord and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Follow along with me as I read. I want to pick it up from verse 17 of James chapter 5. Read to the end of the passage, and then I would like you to join me in a word of prayer. James chapter 5, I pick it up at verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is available to us to instruct us, to guide us, and even in these days to offer peace and tranquility to our hearts. Help us to hold true to it and to its promises. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask that you hide me behind the cross and that you have your way with all of us, including me, this preacher. Help us to assimilate the truths and apply it to the situations of life that we will encounter, that our lives and our behavior will glorify you and make a difference in the world which we live. And Father God in heaven, we ask it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Thursday, July the 7th, there were a lot of people who lost their lives. And we know that much of this was because of evil and prejudice. But also on Thursday, July the 7th, you might not have heard this, the oldest person in America, Goldie Michelson of Worcester, Massachusetts, died at 113 years old. More accurately, she was almost 114, only 30 days before her birthday. Highly educated at a time when most women didn't attend college, she received a master's in sociology from Clark University way back in 1936. She lived to hone her strong sense of social justice. I thought it was very ironic. The oldest person alive in America would die in a day when such social injustice took place. She was an advocate for that. Her obituary really spoke to my heart. Her granddaughter, Marilyn Milton, said that her grandmom told her a story that touched her heart of how when she was at Clark University, her professor invited the students back to his home for coffee and fellowship. All of her classmates were welcome except one. That one student was the only African American. Mrs. Michelson decided the best correction of this wrong was to boycott the professor's get-together. She instead invited the student to her home, and she did come to her home for coffee. Melton, again, her granddaughter said, quote, she was going to do what she felt was best and what was right, unquote. Would to God the Church of Jesus Christ learn to do that? Her great-great-granddaughter said this, and I quote, she definitely made a very big impact on me. Minsky, who is her great-granddaughter, told reporters, and she is now working on her master's in social work at Boston College. You can make a difference in people's lives. That's how we change the world. Mrs. Michelson was asked many times after she was 100 years old what she thought of all of the technology, for she lived through two great wars. She lived during the time when television was readily available to anybody, to the time where we have cell phones that do everything for us. But none of the innovations of the late 20th century really fazed Mrs. Michelson, said her great-granddaughter, who added that I often heard her say this, and I want you to listen intently. Quote, it's not what I've seen, it's what I haven't seen. Man's inhumanity to man, why has that not changed? We can all wholeheartedly agree this morning with the late Mrs. Michelson, the oldest person who once was a great citizen of this country, who believed in social justice. Mrs. Michelson bravely held her professor accountable for his error. Maybe she changed his life and his thinking because of that. I don't know. But she did do the correcting in an amicable way. And so must the Church of Christ. We must hold each other accountable so that we will be above reproach. The thing that keeps people from Christianity is our testimonies. This is a lesson today that's going to kind of rub us, I think, a little bit the wrong way. Because too often we are reluctant to correct and restore an erring member. Listen, failure is not a person. Failure and faults are events. We can learn from them. We don't wallow in them. And we don't use them to perform character assassination on our brethren. See, many do not want to defend the truth or rescue the backslider because it requires an honest look at oneself. And that's a good thing, to take a look at ourselves first. When it comes to restoring sinners, every believer who is walking in the Spirit has a responsibility. This is a true story. A pastor writes of a man in his congregation who at one time was a wonderful Christian worker, a man used of God, but who unfortunately at a difficult hour in his life slipped away, backslide badly. And of course, the pastor seems to be the last one to know. Many people in the congregation knew what he's getting bobbed in and never said a word, never did anything to correct this man. He fell, and he's now serving a 7-year sentence in one of our penal institutions. This broke the pastor's heart, because so many of the people came and said, oh, we knew all about it. Shame on us. Correction is our responsibility as brethren. Let's look at what the Bible teaches. Because I want you to know that this is the Word of God. This is not the words of your pastor. I'm just the messenger. And as I said, don't shoot the messenger. It is interesting, as we move to verse 17, that this particular verse is almost the bridge, verse 17 and verse 18. A bridge from prayer, the prayer of faith that we talked about last time, the prayer of faith that shall deliver the feeble spiritually. Because there are times when people are spiritually feeble. And remember, that was the crux of this. Talking about the power of prayer. Not about somebody coming and putting a hand on you. In fact, it doesn't even say that, but oftentimes people try to take me to this to say, oh, look at this, but it doesn't say that. The healing actually comes, and we talked about this Wednesday night because it's interesting to me, and I am addressing especially those that were here Wednesday night, that the subject matter Wednesday night is the sequel of this morning's message. Now take that for what it's worth, because it's worth a lot. It means that God is speaking to the congregation. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking here. This is not your pastor devising this. I would have no way to do that. The Bible tells us when the Spirit is speaking, we ought to be listening. James, in this passage, after talking about prayer, he says, Elias was a man subject to like passions. And if you study that thoroughly, you find that it's talking about he was no different than you and I. He had emotions, just like you and I. He was a person that felt sad and felt angry, just like you and I. But yet he was a man of prayer, and the Bible says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And you say, now, why would he pray that it would not rain? Because the nation of Israel was disobedient. It needed correction. And that's why I said this passage here, this little passage, 17 and 18, is a bridge from the power of prayer to the man Elias, who is Elijah, who God used. God used in a mighty way because the nation of Israel needed God's chastisement. It needed God's correction. And so, God called upon him to pray. And he prayed. And the Bible says, do not rain on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. That's what 3 years and 6 months is. Interesting, isn't it? God held back the rain from the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. That nation of Israel needed the correction of God, and there was a man of God who stood in the gap. What a wonderful thing. Had he not done that, there would have been greater condemnation on the nation. He was helping to right a wrong people. When Elijah prayed again, as Israel returned from her backsliding, he asked God to bless the nation. And the Bible says, and the rain came, and the nation was delivered and brought forth her fruit. Interesting that that's brought up about how God brings correction when there's disobedience. Folks, there is forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. But when we disobey, there are consequences. Do I get an amen to that? Is that not what God is showing us here? Israel was disobedient. And if you would read this passage in the Old Testament, you would see that God was long-suffering with the nation of Israel. But she was disobedient. And because of that, there was chastisement. And that chastisement, that correction brought about a change, a great change. So much so that the prophet of God prayed and God blessed the land once again and opened the windows of heaven, allowed it to rain, watered their crops and brought forth fruit. That bridge takes us to a personal responsibility. Whereas one man prayed for a nation and corrected a wrongful, sinful nation, we have a responsibility, who are spiritual, to do the same, to help one another, that we would not backslide to the point of shame and reproach. Correction is our responsibility. My friend, what Elijah did for his nation is needed today. Amen. We need men and women who will be like Elijah and cry out to the Lord for a spiritual awakening in the United States of America. And you might think, well, it's not my responsibility. And you would be wrong. It is our responsibility. I take you to a very popular passage, I'm sure most of you know it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And although I know in the context it's talking about God's people, the Jews, we are grafted in because of the sinfulness and the blindness of Israel to God's family. And we are God's people. And it was God who said to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. What did Elijah do? He prayed. The nation needed correction. Listen, not every fault or failure we commit should end in destruction. In fact, A.W. Tozer wrote a book, a very, very successful book, read by many other theologians, Failure, the Back Door to Success. We can let our faults and failures destroy us, or we can allow them to teach us, correct us, bring stability again, and bring us back on the path of righteousness. And that's what God desires. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If we're honest, as Christians, sometimes we're involved in things that Christians should not be involved in. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to give the message. I know it's true of all of us. We need to turn from those things. Then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. That comes first. Repentance, forgiveness, and then the byproduct. And will heal their land. Our nation is off course. We need to step up like Elijah. We need to pray that America will change to glorify God. And then we need to take personal responsibility for our brother. We often say, I'm not my brother's keeper, but if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to help your brother. What a shame for that pastor to have to go to the prison and visit that man when so many people knew what was happening and transpiring in his life, but no one would step up to hold him accountable to the Christian values and morals which he did believe. They all bear the responsibility. How can we as the church continue to say we're children of God and we love each other, if we know that somebody is erring in their way to the point where they're ruining their lives and maybe even the lives of their spouse, of their children, and we not step in and pray and do what we can to offer help, correction. There is a proper way to do this. I want you to look at what James says. And these are two very kind of quick verses at the end of the epistle, which sometimes just get read quickly because they're at the very end and they don't get the proper attention they need. But it's all the Word of God. Very, very important. He says, brethren. Again, what's that word? Adelphia. It's an endearing term. He's talking to believers. This passage needs to be properly expositive. Otherwise, you'll just say, oh, it's talking about unsaved people. They need to be saved. They need to be converted. And then they'll not die and go to hell. But that's not who he's talking to. Keeping it with the context, he's talking about the church. Brethren, if any of you, well, who's you referring to? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, let's just exposit that. The word that's translated error into Greek is the word plamata. Now, I don't like to bring up Greek words that don't have any relationship in English. Sometimes I do, but I don't like to. But this has a relationship in English. The word plamato means to go astray. Guess what? It is the word from which we get our English word planet. Yes. And it depicts a person leaving a course that is important for them to stay on. Can you imagine our planet going off course? Just a tad. What would happen? There's some of you who know science real well. If we just go off a smidgen of a degree, we could have fires like you would not believe. And frost on the other side of the world that you could not believe. And that's the wording used here, planato. And so James is referring to one who gets off course in the Christian life and strays away from the truth. Many of us who are Bible students, we would say, well, that's backsliding. Absolutely. What it is. When we stray from the truth, we're sliding back spiritually. You say, well, what's the truth? I would tell you to go read John 17 and verse 17. When Jesus was confronted by Pontius Pilate, he was looking at truth. He said, thy word is truth. The truth of God's instruction to us is in the scripture. It's all there for our benefit, our profit. Even the stories of men who've gone astray. And by the way, all of us have gone astray. Wasn't that the Sunday school lesson this morning? For there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. If you go back in the Bible and you look at the beginning and you look at Abraham, you look at Isaac, and you look at Jacob, and you continue throughout the Bible, and you look at Moses, and you look at Jeremiah, and you look at Nehemiah, and all of them had failures in their life, but they didn't let their failure destroy them. They didn't let their faults ruin their relationship with God. Because they recognize that fault and failure is not a person, it's an event. And God can use us to teach us a better way. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, guess what? We all err from the truth sometime. I am so thankful, and I won't get into the nitty-gritty. You don't need to know the nitty-gritty. But when I first got saved, after about 6 months, I decided, hey, I've got my fire insurance policy from hell. And I just explained this whole testimony to my friend Ron Baxter, who got saved at Sight and Sound Theater. And by the way, the next day he got up, he told me, he asked his wife, Jackie, are we going to church? And she looked at him like he was crazy. Like, you want to go to... He was ready. She said, he was all dressed and ready. She wasn't. She had to scurry to get ready. And I said, did you just go last week? Yep. Of course, my wife was there and they all joined her. And he says, well, we're going tomorrow. They've been going to Bayside Chapel in Barnegat, New Jersey. Praise the Lord. And I explained to him that you got to stay in the truth. You got to stay in the Word of God. You got to stay in church to get fed. Not as a legalist, but assembling together to be fed and to fellowship that you might grow. Because when we go astray, we backslide. And I did. After 6 months, I remember saying to my wife, well, you go on to church. I stayed home. And guess what? Those months I stayed home, I didn't grow any. In fact, I backslide. I started to become the old person that I was. And I was very confused about it. And guess what? I was most miserable. You often heard me say, the most miserable people tonight are not unsaved people. They don't know what being saved is all about and what being saved from is, do they? No, but you do, and I do. And I can tell you, from personal experience, I was most miserable when I walked away from the Lord. That's God's fail-safe to bring us back. Amen. I'll tell you some of the things that were going on. My wife, God bless her, she corrected me. And I needed corrected. And my pastor corrected me, and I needed corrected. Remember my wife getting up and saying, you going to church? You go. And she went. And guess what? After church, she went to lunch with her parents. And guess who had to fend for themselves for lunch? Got pretty lonely in that apartment all by myself with no lunch. I get the phone call from my pastor. We miss you. You need to be fed. And I am so grateful today for their correction. They did it in love. There is a reality that we must come to grips with. Christians do at times wander from the truth. I share my own personal experience because we're not here to judge anybody. We're here to be a help to each other. Unless a believer stays in the scriptures, stays in fellowship, continues to be fed, sooner or later he or she will get off course, planato, astray. People of Israel did. In fact, God said to Hosea the prophet in the 11th chapter, 7th verse, very interesting thing, listen to this, quote, God speaking, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. We have a propensity, God says, to want to do the evil. There's none righteous, no, not one. So God is saying, listen, in your human nature, your depravity is to go back. Perfect case in point was Israel. That's our propensity. Do you understand why we need each other? Mrs. Jones, don't come to church for 3 weeks. Well, you know your pastor's going to call, but you know what? That's pastor. But when you call, that's a greater instruction. Do we really miss you? What's going on in your life? Everything okay? And my people were bent on backsliding from me, he said, though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. No one's going to exalt the Lord when they're backslidden. James continues. James calls believers to a ministry of restoration, not a ministry of condemnation. Brethren, if any of you do err, it says that people do err. Brethren do. Christians do. We err from what? The truth. From the course of which we are to be on. And then one convert him. You say, well, there it is. Conversion. Well, the word convert there doesn't carry the idea of being converted from being unsaved. Now, I'm okay if we use it for that. We can extrapolate that. The sin in view is a deliberate overstepping of divine boundaries set for Christians in the Bible. It may be a sin whereby the individual is hurting oneself or offending others that affect the body of Christ. You don't allow that to continue. At one point, it's going to hurt and harm the body. And the word for convert, if you look that up in the original language, it actually means to turn them back so they come back. So let's read that. Brethren, if any of you err, that is to go off course from the truth, and one bring them back or bring him back, let him know that he which brought him back, the sinner, brought the sinner back from the error of his way shall save a soul. Say, oh, there it is! It's talking about the soul. Well, on face value, it looks like that. But the word for soul in the Greek is not the same thing for the spirit. It is actually the Greek word psyche. And it refers to the physical life. In fact, the definition of it is the vital force which emanates from the body, not the spirit. When a believer strays from the truth, there are always those who, I'm sure, are quick to point a finger, but slow to get them to help to get back on course. In which party are you? Are you the point and the finger kind of person? Are you the person who sees it and you will stand in the gap and you will be Elijah and you will pray? Because that's where we begin to pray. I'm so grateful for those who come on a Wednesday night, and oftentimes that prayer will be brought up. We've missed Mrs. Jones. And there's no talk of negativity. It's all a care for one's soul, one's fellowship in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, he substantiates the teaching here of James, because the Bible proves the Bible. And the Apostle Paul said, brethren, there again, Adelphia, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Well, that means that Christians make mistakes, amen? Ye which are spiritual. And when we investigate this passage, we understand he's talking about, listen, don't you go and try to tell the person to repent when you're doing the same thing. You better be spiritual when it comes to that particular situation. Jesus taught us that, right? Why do you want to judge your brother about something when you got a plank in your eye and you want to tell him to get the speck out of his? And again, I speak to the Wednesday night group. I know this is deja vu for you. I didn't plan to be here. God did. So let us hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today. Amen. Because if we're all honest and transparent, we know we have a situation much like this here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Humbleness. And although we have a responsibility, the Bible also teaches that there is a proper methodology. He says, consider yourself, thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But we do have a responsibility. He said, bear ye one another's burdens. And by doing so, we so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, what was the law that Christ said? He said, all the commandment hinge on two. Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. I'm so glad that when I went off course, there were people who cared and got me back on course. Let's face it, I just needed a good kick in the butt, didn't I? They did it in love. Jesus taught that we do bear the responsibility to correct an erring brother. To let such an offense go is to aid and to abet a person, an individual, into backsliding even more. In Luke 17:3, the Lord said, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against him, or thee rather rebuke him or her. But the church is anemic when it comes to this today. In fact, nobody wants to do it. And if the pastor does, he becomes the target of criticism. He becomes the target of the lady's wrath. I don't care. I'm going to do what the Bible says. Amen? And I will always do church discipline in love and for the benefit of the individual. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. If a person has a problem with alcoholism, or drugs, and you have had victory over that, you ought to have some sensitivity to speak to that person, lest they ruin their lives, maybe drive drunk and kill themselves or their husband. We ought to have some sensitivity to reach out to an erring brother or sister. Not to please ourselves. And I think what he's saying there, it's difficult to do it, isn't it? Not to is to please ourselves. It's like, I ain't gonna do that. It's not my job. That's the pastor. But nobody would tell the pastor anyway. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on that because I'm going to be doing a series on the nature of the church. One of the things that we are responsible to do is to edify one another, to build each other up. We are to correct according to the scriptures. I want to show you quickly two examples. Go to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. You might remember when the Bible evangelist, teacher, Apollos was coming through Corinth, that he was not teaching the truth completely, and he wasn't doing it to be malicious. So what I'm trying to point out is it happens in behavior, but it also can happen in doctrine. This particular one deals with doctrine. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. And we come to verse 24, and we find in Corinth a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born at Alexandria, that's in Egypt. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. First he was at Ephesus and then Corinth. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing, but he was making a mistake. He was erring in the doctrine, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, guess what? Baptism of John was a baptism of repentance unto the kingdom. Well, Jesus offered himself as the king of the Jews, and guess what? They rejected him. They murdered him. They put him on a cross, and he died, and he rose again from the dead, and ushered in the new age that we know as the church age, the dispensation of grace. And so baptism now is a baptism to confess the Messiah as one Savior. But Apollos didn't know that truth. And so Aquila and Priscilla just said, well, let him go on preach. That's all right. Is that what you got in your Bible? Aquila and Priscilla, who were there and knew the true way, just said to Apollos, that's all right. It's a good message anyway. No! They corrected him in love. The Bible says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. The idea here, the wording is privately. And they expounded, they exhorted, they taught unto him the way of God more what? Perfectly. So don't say it ain't supposed to be done. There's examples in the Bible that it must be done. Take your Bible and go to Galatians. That had to do with doctrine. This has to do with behavior. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11. Paul has a confrontation with the apostle Peter. Oh, you can't go tell Peter anything, man. He's the man. He's the number one. Well, Peter was in fault. He needed loving correction. The Bible says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be what? Blamed. Peter was being hypocritical in his faith. He would not eat meat with the Jews. He would eat it with the Gentiles. He was discriminatory. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, which means Jews, amen? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, because what? Sometimes that's what error does. It has company. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not, what's that next word? Come on, speak to me, congregation here. You should be, this is important. We get into the Word of God here today. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, that means they were unruly. He was wrong. He was being disobedient. He was not walking according to the truth of the gospel. And that's what I'm talking about. Paul said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, liveth after the matter of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Sometimes, see, we need rebuke. Correction can lead to change. I got to finish. Go back to James as we conclude this. I wish I had more time. I want you to take this passage and read it sometime in your own private devotions and let it speak to your heart. Verse 20 says, then let him know. This is after the person has done the correction and done it properly and not done it in a malicious way. Let him know that he, this individual who turned the sinner back from the error of the way, shall save that person from destruction. That's what the word death means. And shall hide a multitude of sins. Genuine love does not allow a Christian to go on sinning because it hurts them. And by the way, it hurts the reputation of the Church of Jesus Christ. The burdens here within the context are the moral faults of others, yet it can have a wider application to other burdens as well. One must ask oneself, what is the law of Christ that is enacted here? It is to love your neighbor as you would like to be loved. If you were involved in something that was taking you down the wrong path, would you not want your brother to lovingly come alongside as a paraclete and guide you back to the right, to the path of righteousness for his name's sake and for your sake? If you're here today and you're saying this is crazy stuff, I would ask you, are you born again? Is the Spirit in you? Because the Spirit in you will substantiate that this is true. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, you know those who belong to you. May your Holy Spirit do what I cannot do. May your Holy Spirit convey that everything we do is to be done in love without malice. But everything that we do will not always be considered loving. May we understand the writer of Hebrews who taught us that correction can sometimes be grievous. But you, our Heavenly Father, correct us because you are our Father and we are your children. Help us, Lord, to begin to pray for those we know are going astray. Allow the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness to go and help a brother or sister in fault. May our church gather together in harmony of spirit, that we could bring those who have fallen away back into fellowship through Jesus Christ and through your word. Bless this congregation, I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And open to 128. And this will be our last hymn for the day. By the way, those of you who sang the second hymn, I want to ask you, just put your hand up. Did that font help you, that larger font? Back here, we got a yes, we got a yes, we got a yes. Do we have any no's? Put your hand up if it was no. We really want to know. There's a couple of no's. You don't have to put your hand up. I can read your expression. But that's okay. We want to try to help. Thank you, Juan. Let's stand together as we sing. And I think this is the perfect song to sing. Do we understand that we're all family? We belong to the family of God. And you wouldn't want a family member to go off and do something that was harmful, you would want to correct them and help them and guide them back. 128, as we close. I'm so glad. Cleansed by